What I've been doing this year is on the second Sunday of each month when we observe the Lord's Supper is to divert from our regular study of God's Word and go back to the Gospel of Luke, where we were studying throughout the Advent season, and to look at some passage in this Gospel so that we can better understand the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and just two verses that we'll look at. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. And again, let's ask for God's grace and favor. Father, we do pause and we pray and ask that you would be merciful to us, gracious to us in opening our minds and hearts, that we would understand and appreciate even more your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to understand the salvation that we have in him by your sovereign grace. And we pray this for his glory and in his name. Amen. Baptism is one of those topics that good Christians often disagree about. Who should be baptized, children or just adults? How should they be baptized, by immersion or pouring or sprinkling? When should they be baptized, as early as possible or as late as possible? In the early church, it was thought that sins that were committed after a person's baptism would not be forgiven. And so it seemed advantageous to push your baptism back as far as possible, just on your deathbed, so that you would have very few sins to pay for in purgatory. What often gets lost in all of these discussions is the fundamental meaning of baptism, and one that I think that we all agree on. We belong to the Lord. It is a sign and a seal that we are God's people, that we belong to him and that he is pleased with us. This morning I want us to look at the baptism of Jesus, what happened, but also what it means for us today. And so let's begin with the context. What has Luke told us up to this particular point? And having studied through most of the first three chapters here in Luke since Advent, hopefully we've got some of the story in mind, but a lot has happened, particularly in Luke 1 and 2. Luke tells us right up front why he's writing the book. He wants to give us certainty about things that we have already learned. He then gives two birth announcements. There's one for John the Baptist and one for Jesus. And then he tells us about the miraculous circumstances that surround those births. John is born to an old man and to his wife, who is also well advanced in years. Jesus is born to no man, but to a virgin, Mary, a young girl, conceiving and bearing the eternal Son of God. A lot has happened in Luke 1 and 2, and a lot has been said in Luke 1 and 2. We hear from angels and shepherds, mothers and fathers, old men, old women. All of them have something to say about Jesus. And then even a 12-year-old boy who has been lost to his parents and left behind has something to say. Chapter 2, verse 49. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And then Luke takes us with chapter 3 into the world of John the Baptist and his ministry. Luke describes for us what John was doing, chapter 3 and verse 3. He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was proclaiming the word of God. He was preaching the word of God. John was calling people to be baptized, to commit themselves, to identify themselves with God's purpose. And John was promising forgiveness. If you will come to God on God's terms, your sins will be forgiven. And then Luke lets us hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then we hear the voice of John himself. There's a clear call to repentance. Chapter 3, verse 8, John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then there is a clear call to turn to Jesus and to put your faith in him. Verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then Luke allows us to see Jesus step onto the stage of history. Now, when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Luke doesn't actually let us see the baptism. As he records it, it has already happened. When the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized. And unlike Matthew and Mark, John the Baptist is not even mentioned. Now, we know he's in the larger context, but when he talks specifically about the baptism, he doesn't mention John. He doesn't even mention water. His emphasis is clearly on this idea of all the people. All the people have gathered here to be baptized. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, what he wants you to see is Jesus, but standing in a group of people, with all the people, with all of us. Jesus, a Savior standing in solidarity with sinful women and men in need of washing. A Savior having stepped down here and now standing with us. He's standing with all the people. Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way. And what Luke wants us now to hear is what the Father says. Having worked through, having read through this gospel, having heard so many voices and what so many had to say, we now get to hear God's voice and what God says. But this time it's not mediated through angels or parents or prophets or preachers like John, but it is from heaven itself. Heaven opens and God himself speaks and reveals his will. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. The Father says two things about the Son. The first thing that he says is, you are my beloved Son. You, not you, not you, not you, not you, not John, you, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit has just descended in bodily form. The Father singles out and identifies his one and only Son. You are my beloved Son. Now, you can't miss the Trinity in action here, what's taking place in this event. Heaven itself opens, the world of unseen realities, and what we see is the Holy Spirit bearing witness, descending bodily upon Jesus, and then a voice that comes out of heaven, the voice of the Father identifying Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what God is saying here, what the Father is saying, is something that he has already said and that he said hundreds of years earlier through David and in Psalm 2. And so if you'll look at Psalm 2, we're going to take some time to look at Psalm 2. So if you'll turn, we will read through a portion of this psalm, and we will try not to spend all day looking at Psalm 2. But this psalm is so important for our understanding of God's purpose, particularly in sending his Son into the world. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord and his anointed. God the Father and God the Son. The anointed one. The christened one. The Christ. The one upon whom he has poured out his Spirit to equip, to identify and to equip and to enable his Son to carry out his mission. God the Father and his anointed one. People say, verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now the anointed one appears to be the king. This is Christ the king. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Now these are the words that we hear at the baptism of Jesus. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. God's anointed one, God's king, is also God's son, the Father's eternal son, eternally begotten. Not made, not created, but eternally begotten. The Father has always had a Son. And the Son has always had a Father. That relationship has always been there in the being of God. Verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The Father says to the Son, just go ahead and ask me, and I will give you all the earth. I'll give everything to you. Now, is that not what Jesus is doing when he's being baptized? Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, is that not the Son asking the Father, I'm going into the world now for your people? Will you give me your elect people that I can go into this world and die for them? Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Luther, whether he's right or wrong, he thought the rod of iron here is God's law. This is what the Son will do, is break people down with the law in order that they might understand the gospel. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then comes the invitation. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Is this not the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us to embrace Jesus Christ? The call for faith and love. Kiss the Son. And then the promise of the gospel. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so the Father says, you are my beloved Son. The second thing that the Father says then is, with you I am well pleased. What an encouragement that would have been for Jesus. And he's a man who is having to live by faith. He is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And now to be able to hear his Father say, you're doing everything right. I am well pleased with you, what you have started to do. You've come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, and you are doing everything just right. And so as the eternal Son of God entered the world, he had already committed himself to this plan of action. The incarnation conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know what it means to commit yourself and then you can't stop, you can't go back? Don't listen, Libby. When I get ready to pull out in traffic and I can't see to my right, I always say to my wife, you know, is it clear? And she'll look and say, yeah, it's clear. You can pull out. So what do? I step on the gas, and I just start to move, and she says, oh, wait. Somebody just pulled out. My response is always, I've already committed to this action. There's no stopping. If I put on the brake, I'll be in the middle of the road. But, you know, if he's going to hit me, if he's going to blow his horn, I've committed. There's no going back. Now, in a sense, that's what's going on here with the incarnation. The virgin birth is that this eternal Son of God has already committed himself. There's no going back. He's going to do this. He told the Father, I delight to do your will. And so he stepped down into this world and he became just like us in order to save us. So he's already committed himself to this plan of action. He's already shed his blood. 8 days old, his circumcision. Luke 2, verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then we read in verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee in their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and the favor of who? Of God was upon him. With you I am well pleased. And he's already confessed to God as his Father at the age of 12. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And then verse 49 of or verse 52, the last verse of chapter 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. With you, I am well pleased. And now, 18 years later, at his baptism, he hears these words again. What an encouragement it would have been to him to once again hear, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And again, this is something that God had already said hundreds of years earlier through Isaiah the prophet. The Father speaking of his Son and the Spirit said, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So much for introduction. Now, what does all of this mean for us this morning, and especially this morning as we come to the Lord's table? Three thoughts. First of all, God gives us things to see. God gives us things to see. The people who were there could see Jesus. They could see God standing in their midst, standing with them. Standing with all of the people, like he's one of us. Being washed as all of us need to be washed, he's standing there with us. The sky opens, the clouds part. The heavens now stand open. The Holy Spirit descends, and Luke says he comes in bodily form with the appearance of a dove. Purity, innocence. It's a symbol of peace. We clearly see that Jesus is God's anointed one, the one upon whom the Spirit comes. God gives us these things to see, to show us that God has come down to be with us in the person of Jesus. God often gives visible signs of things, eternal realities that are unseen, but they are real nonetheless. The Bible's full of them. A tree standing in the middle of a garden. A piece of fruit. A rainbow. A cloud. A pillar of fire. Smoke rising up off of a pile of stones, a wooden cross, blood, water, bread, wine. God gives us these things that we see on the table this morning, at the Lord's table. I won't give you all the addresses, but just simply, this is our Reformed Confessions. Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about sensible signs whereby Christ is represented. And it says that his death is showed forth. It's put on some kind of display for us to see. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about signs for us to see and to understand more clearly God's promises. And it uses language like this: "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me." And it talks about holy signs that we see that serve not to create but to confirm our faith. The Belgic Confession talks about visible signs of something internal and invisible by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mindful of our crudeness and weakness. Now that's me. Crudeness, weakness, because we are so weak and so bound to what is visible. The Belgic Confession says that these signs are given to represent to our external senses what God tells us in his word and works in our hearts. The baptism of Jesus, Jesus standing with all the people, the heavens open, the dove descending, something to see. It reminds and confirms us that God himself is with us, merciful and mighty to save. And we can see that. We can see this at this table. But God gives us words to hear. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. If God had not said that, we would be tempted to think, well, it could be anybody. You know, if God hadn't told us something, isn't that what happened to the people? Verse 15 is the people were in expectation. All were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. And so if the Father had not said something, if he had not used words, people could easily have said, well, it's John. Well, I think it's, you know, Peter. I think, you know, somebody else. The guy over there. If the Father had not said something, had spoken specific words to give content and meaning to the signs, we'd just be completely lost as to what's going on. God says this to remove all doubt. God had been saying this all along through angels, prophets, preachers like John, but here he says it directly from heaven. And you and I can hear these same words today on the pages of Scripture. They're nonetheless real words spoken by the Father to identify his Son. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. In Romans 15, verse 4, whatever else was written in former days was written for our instruction. And Paul is talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for our instruction, but we can say the same today. Whatever was written by Luke was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God gives us words to hear. He is there and he is not silent. And he gives these words to remove all doubt. These words create faith and they nourish our faith. And so as we come to the Lord's table, there's no guesswork. If we didn't have words, we would just come and say, well, it's every man for himself. Like, what do you think it means? You know, what does it mean to you? You know, what does it mean to you? What are you getting out of this? But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I've passed on to you. If there's no word from the Lord and you don't hear that word, there can be no understanding. There'd be no way to understand what this means, the giving and the receiving, the bread and the cup. God's word gives meaning to the things that we see. And if there was no word from the Lord and we didn't hear that word, there can be no faith. Faith comes not by sight, but by hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. We live by faith and not by sight. The baptism of Jesus and our hearing what the Father says about Jesus is what God uses to create and nourish our faith. And then last, God gives us himself. It's not just signs and shapes to point us to something wonderful, but him whose name is wonderful. And it's just not words that are spoken to give meaning to these signs and shapes, but it is the one who is the Word, even Jesus Christ, God's anointed, God's King, God's only Son. And so when you see heaven open, when you're reading through the Gospel of Luke and you see heaven open and the dove descending upon Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. Kiss the Son. Come to the Son in faith and in love. Embrace the Son as he is revealed to you here. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. And when you hear the Father say to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." That is the Father calling for you to be pleased with Jesus Christ, to receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we confess this is in some ways an odd little story and leaves us often wondering why Jesus had to submit to baptism. Help us to understand. Help us to put aside all of our questions and our disagreements about baptism and church history and the way that these things have been looked at through history. Help us to see what Luke wants us to see and to hear in these two verses, that Jesus Christ is your beloved Son with whom you are well pleased. And we thank you that you invite us into that family. And for us, you call us to be pleased as you are pleased with the Son and to find all of our hopes in him. We pray now as we come to the Lord's table that you would seal these things, that you would show them to us, that you would seal them to our hearts, that you would cause our faith to grow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.